Enjoyed being with you today. I have a few thoughts before we conclude. On Wednesday evening, I saw Janet out in another place, and she said she was going to be over here today, so I asked her what I should talk about, and she mentioned heaven and us knowing one another in the next world. And I think this is a very important subject from the standpoint of any motivation that it can give us to live the Christian life. So I'd like to talk with you about it. This in the past has been considered a very controversial subject. I don't know that it is so much anymore. A lot of the people who felt that it was controversial have already passed on. So I don't want to create controversy, and it's not necessary for us to agree on this subject. I'm not even interested in changing your point of view, but I would like to talk to you about what the Bible says about whether or not we who go to heaven will know one another there. The Bible teaches, first of all, that it is appointed unto man once to die. And without a revelation from God, there hovers over death an impenetrable shroud that we just can't look into. Robert Ingersoll, the atheist at his dead brother's grave, said that from the voiceless lips of the unreplying dead, there comes no word. And we have all found this to be true. You can ask a corpse all the questions you want to, but it doesn't pay any attention to you at all. In all matters relevant to our destiny, the only real source of information that we have is the Bible. The Bible says that the body without the spirit is dead, James 2:26. Earthly life exists while body and spirit are united together. Daniel was grieved in his spirit in the midst of his body, Daniel 7:15. That's where his spirit was. It was in his body. Physical death results when the spirit is no longer in the body. But death is not non-existence. Death is not annihilation. Death is not extinction. It's just the separation of the body from the spirit which animated it and gave it life. There's no evidence that the spirit of a human being is altered by death in any way. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, "It is soon cut off and we fly away." In other words, the human spirit passes from one mode of existence to another. And we have every reason to believe that in this next mode of existence, it's just as conscious, just as capable of recognition as it was before the transition. If not, why not? In fact, if anything, it seems that the awareness of the spirit after death might be enhanced by virtue of its release from the limitations of the flesh, especially if we've gotten older, especially if our brains have been damaged in some way, we might be more conscious and more aware and alive after we get rid of this mortal coil, shuffle it off, as Shakespeare said, than we were before. For the faithful Christian to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. While we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, he says. When our loved ones in Christ die, we know that we're not going to see them here anymore. 4 years ago today, I sent our younger son out to get some welding done. I watched him drive away, never saw him again. It was the last thing on my mind as I saw him driving away. But I never saw him again. This is the poignant pain of parting in this world. If there is no future recognition, then the moment of parting in this world becomes the final hour of separation from our loved ones in Christ forever. If there's no future recognition, then when we go to heaven, we will be there among total strangers, so far as the other saved humans are concerned. We can search in vain in the scriptures for any positive affirmation on the subject of future recognition by any writer in the Bible, and we don't find it. Therefore, we're dependent for answers on this question to incidental allusions and logical deductions and necessary inferences. And by necessary inferences, I really do mean necessary, inferences that are necessary in order to make sense of what we're being told. That kind of evidence in the scriptures is very strong in favor of future recognition. And I do believe that we will see our saved loved ones beyond this present earth life. First point of information that I want to give you comes from the Old Testament in the case of Abraham, Genesis chapter 25, verse 8. Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. That expression, gathered to his people, must mean something. What can it not mean? It cannot mean the interment of his body, because Abraham was buried in Canaan in the cave of Machpelah, and his ancestors had been entombed hundreds of miles away. So there was no way physically that his body was gathered unto their bodies, and yet he was gathered unto his people. And this expression is used many times in the Old Testament. It was used of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 50. Moses was buried in a secret place that no man knew of, far from the sepulchres of his fathers, and yet that expression is used. The same expression is used of Jacob quite some time before he was buried in the cave of Machpelah. You can compare Genesis 49, verse 33, and Genesis 50, verse 13. This phrase, gathered to the people, gathered to the fathers, going to the fathers, these are constantly distinguished from being buried. They must refer to the spirit being reunited with the spirits of faithful ancestors in Sheol, the unseen world. Remember, Sheol, or Hades, as the New Testament has it, is the unseen world where all the dead go. In that sense, when we go there, we're gathered with the other dead. Now, when Jacob was deceived by his sons into believing that Joseph had been killed by wild animals, Jacob said, "I will go down to Sheol, the unseen world, the place of the dead between death and the resurrection. I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Genesis 37, verse 35. Obviously, Jacob was not anticipating joining Joseph in a common grave because, as far as Jacob knew, and from his viewpoint, Joseph didn't have any grave. He'd been eaten by animals. But he expected, anyway, to be reunited with his son in Sheol. And recognition is certainly implied here. What good would it do to join him if neither one of them knew that this joining was being done? Centuries later, when David lost his infant son, he asked, "How can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." 2 Samuel 12, verse 23. These words indicate a belief in the continued existence of that child and that David would recognize and know him in the future world. Again, what good would it do to go to that child if you weren't going to recognize the child and the child wasn't going to recognize you? That would be about the same as not going to them, I think. Isaiah gave a parable concerning the king of Babylon in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. The king of Babylon is pictured as descending into Sheol, where he is tauntingly greeted by his former associates on this earth. And they say to him, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, thou that didst lay low the nations?" Isaiah 14, 12. This seems to indicate a conscious state of the souls of the dead in Hades, their power to exchange thoughts with one another, and their vivid recollection of their past circumstances and their recognition of one another. But come into the New Testament. Prophesying the Gentiles' response to the gospel, Jesus declared, "Many shall come from the north, the south, and the east, and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 8, 11. The question again becomes, will the recipients of that great promise realize its fulfillment? Will they actually have association with these patriarchs in heaven? What good will it do for us to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob if we don't know that it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we're sitting down with? A promise that's incapable of being recognized as such is really not much of a promise at all. And if we are going to know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the next world when we never knew them on this earth, does it not then follow that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were grandfather, father, and son, will also recognize one another? If we're going to recognize them and didn't know them here, surely they will recognize each other when they did know one another here. We're all familiar with a form of argument used in the New Testament which suggests that when there are two similar propositions to be proven, and one of those is more difficult than the other, if you can demonstrate the harder one, then the easier one is just assumed to be already established. For example, God takes care of the birds. They are the lesser creatures. Surely he will take care of his people, who are the greater creatures. Matthew 6, 26. Another example. If our Father has already given us his Son, the unspeakable gift that was the jewel of heaven, will he not supply us with other gifts, other lesser gifts as well? Romans 8, 32. Taking this into account, in the account of the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verse 1 and following, Jesus took the inner circle of apostles, Peter, James, and John, into a high mountain. He was transfigured or changed in form before them, and Moses and Elijah showed up and talked with the Lord. They'd been dead for centuries, but the apostles clearly recognized them. Peter even proposed building three tents, three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. If this teaches that those whom we have not previously known on earth can be recognized after death, then surely it must imply that those whom we have known in this earth time will be familiar to us in that future state. When Jesus paints the picture of the last great judgment scene in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 31 and following, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate the one from the other as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He has this judgment day conversation with the righteous. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, naked, sick, and in prison, and whatever condition I was in, you took care of my needs. And these righteous people reflect back on their earth life. Some of them haven't even known the Lord during their earth time. They can't remember personally ministering to the Savior in this way while they were on earth. And then he tells them that in caring for his brethren, the least of these, they were serving him. Here again is indicated memory after death. This is at the judgment day, the next world. And they're thinking back, trying to remember. And they couldn't come up with it. But this shows that they had some memory. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been saying that they couldn't remember. They would have just said, huh? Because they wouldn't have even known who they are. They think back to their earth life, and they can't personally remember this. And he tells them in caring for his brethren, they have been serving him, and then they understand. This is memory after death of earthly events and earthly people. Again, under the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the souls under the altars, the souls of the martyrs who have been sacrificed in the ten pagan Roman persecutions, they ask, how long, O Lord, is it going to be until you take vengeance? When are you going to punish them for killing us? We know you've said vengeance is yours and that you will repay, and we accept that promise. We'd just like to know when. How long is it going to be? Once again, they knew where they were and they knew how they got there. They knew how they had died. They had been murdered. And they had a memory of the earth time events. In the parable of the unjust steward, the unjust steward was fired from his job. Somebody said that he retired because of illness and fatigue. His boss got sick and tired of him, so he relieved him of his position. In anticipation of his pending unemployment, the steward, while he was still working for his employer, he reduced the debts of certain men who owed his Lord money. Now, that was unscrupulous because he was cheating his boss. And even though the business ethics of this steward were reprehensible, his master recognized his shrewdness. He used what he had to make friends for the future. He used his present resources to make preparation for what was to come. And Jesus' application of this is very clear. Make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into eternal tabernacles. Luke chapter 16, verse 9. The principle is, use your financial means to do good now. To do the good work of the saving of souls, for example. Use your financial means to do good now, so that when your money fails, and your money will fail by reason of your death or by reason of the end of time, one or the other, doesn't matter which, so that when your money fails, they, your converts, may welcome you into the eternal home. This indicates, once again, future recognition of present associates. If those whom we have benefited on earth in some way shall meet us and welcome us in heaven, then surely also beloved friends and relatives will do the same. In the case of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, we have again here the fact that death does not abolish the memories of earth. This is not a parable. Jesus never said that it was. He uses names which he did not use in parables. And in the 25th verse of that expression there in Luke 16, the Lord says to the rich man, son, remember. Now, the rich man is dead. He's in Hades, the unseen world, and he's told to remember. Remember how it was back on earth. Lazarus was eating the crumbs from your table. The dogs came and licked his sores. Remember these things. He's told to remember all this. The rich man saw and recognized Lazarus, and he was challenged to remember his own past. He recalled his unprepared brothers back on the earth. Remember indicates the survival of the personality. If we could not remember, then heaven and hell would not have their intended significance to those experiencing them, because they would be totally dissociated from any recognition of why they are where they are. If we could not remember, we would all be in a room full of strangers right now if we couldn't remember each other from the last time we saw one another. Recognition of the future of each other in the future seems to be an important part of that next world. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that one of the great joys of heaven for him will be to see the fruits of his earthly labor in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. What is our hope or crown or joy of rejoicing? Are not ye before our Lord Jesus at his coming? And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. You are our rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul was expecting to know his converts in the day of judgment and expecting to have his experience in heaven enhanced by the fact that they were there and he was there with them. Now, the main objection to what I have said to you this afternoon, and the most common concern regarding recognition after death, is this: that should we know one another there and some of our loved ones are not there, then knowing that fact would mar the bliss of heaven. On the other hand, though, we might want to think of it this way. If we are unable to recognize any of our loved ones there, then we'd be uncertain that any of them are there. And we'd worry about all of them. We would even worry about the ones that are there. We could be standing next shoulder to shoulder with them, and we wouldn't know that they had made it if we don't recognize each other. It's much better, if our peace of mind is the issue, then it would be much better for some of them to be there and for us to know them than for all of them to be there and for us not to know any of them. But realistically, when we talk about this subject, we probably are not able to fathom everything about this matter from an emotional viewpoint. This objection may be grounded in an erroneous concept about the attitudes that you and I will have in the next world. When everything has been clarified by death and going into that next condition, when the mist of all cleared and all imperfect conceptions are gone, surely you and I will be able to fully acquiesce in the righteous judgments of God and to understand that those who are not in heaven should not be in heaven. You and I wouldn't dare say that the affection of our earthly relationships can even begin to rival our love, the love of our Creator for His people. We don't need to be reminded of Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our love pales in contrast to His. And yet God is happy. In the face of the fact that all He knows about who's going to hell, He is happy anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. If God is able to have a sense of equanimity so that He can be happy anyway, even though knowing of the many that are eternally lost, then we may be confident that all of our heartaches will be fully remedied and God will wipe away every single tear. Revelation 7, 17, Revelation 21, verse 4. We may have every confidence that there will be many joyful reunions after we have passed through this valley of the shadow of death. As we get closer to death, death looks us in the eye, and it kind of changes our perspective on how we think of that. Many of us who are here have much less time to look forward to in this world than we have time to look back on in this life. And we need to remember, as we age and as our energy begins to be sapped, that we need to continue to press toward the goal in anticipation of the glories that shall ultimately be revealed. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The main thing is to get to that glory world. Whether you believe in future recognition or not is immaterial. The main thing is to get there. And if I'm right about this and you're wrong about it, then you can just wait till we're over there and you can admit it to me there. I will enjoy having you admit it to me there. And if you don't believe in future recognition and you're right about it, I'll never have to admit it to you in the next world because you won't know me anyhow. So I can't lose. We're going to conclude by once again singing a song of invitation. If you have something to bring before the assembled saints here, please let us know how we can assist you today by once again coming to the front as we stand and sing the song that Jack's going to lead. 909.